Psalm 46. Now, this psalm has been on my mind for some time, and I just feel like it has such application, so relevant to our current circumstances. I had thought about expositionally preaching through it, but that's not the plan today. I'm going to read it. I'll make reference to it, but it's going to be a topical message. Psalm 46. Start there in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. And Father, we are so thankful that is so. And Lord, you are so good and kind to us. We thank you for how good you've been to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a place to meet. Lord, we thank you for technology when things don't go as we plan. We can still meet, Lord, and still be benefited from your word. And Lord, that's what we're asking this morning. We're asking your spirit would be in this place this morning. Lord, be through all the digital technology and through the television sets and computer screens, and Lord, minister truth to your people. Uphold your people, help your people, exalt your Son. Lord, would you give grace and liberty, and Lord, you know what everybody needs. Lord, there's lost people viewing and sitting here, Lord, that need the gospel. They need to be saved. Lord, would you do that? Would you help us? We ask in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, it's not every day you wake up in the midst of a pandemic, is it? You know, and this is a unique day. I mean, we have unique challenges facing us because while we have this widespread disease rapidly going throughout the land, in conjunction with that, we also have everyone having worldwide access to information, right? And news feeds and suggestions and opinions and tweets and charts and photos and videos, and no shortage, no lack of data. And on the one hand, that's a wonderful thing. People be informed, and that's a good thing. We want to be informed. That can be good. On the other hand, it can be not such a great thing because it tends to create, you know, like in all subjects, internet experts, right? Everybody's got, everybody knows now. Everybody's speaking with authoritative superiority, and it just tends to lead to combative, divisive attitudes and expressions, and, you know, making everybody an expert on COVID-19. I mean, we're all experts now, right? Oh, yeah. We got it all. We got all the info. Brethren, I feel burdened as a pastor to help us think about this thing and through this thing, and I just feel I've got to say something to us. And I'm not coming to you as an expert by any means on coronaviruses. I'll be the first to say that. But I'm desiring for us to think about this thing from a biblical perspective and not so much a scientific one. Leave that to the experts here, Kenny and Seth and Brenna and our sister here, Destiny. But I want to view this thing in light of redemptive history. Redemptive history that finds itself on the doorstep, in the context of the doorstep of Grace Community Church. Not anybody out there. Not that church or this church or another church or this church online or, but right here. The brethren that meet at 311 Hedges, and those of you out there that meet here regularly. And I want to do so. I want to start just providing a more balanced perspective about this whole thing. Just with some basic factual numbers. March 1st. That was what, 22 days ago? Was it 21 days ago? March 1st, there were 89 known cases of this virus in the U.S. 89. And the second death occurred. 1 week ago today, March 15th, I know this because I took a screenshot of it. There were 3,485 cases in the U.S. with 65 deaths. When I left the house this morning, I looked, roughly around 25,000 cases and roughly 350 people dead, lost their lives. This thing's spreading quickly, very quickly. But in all the ways numbers can be used to alarm people, and they are used that way, I think it's important to view this pandemic in light of other known realities. Ones that are not so widely publicized, because, you know, after all, it's old news. It doesn't get anybody excited. It's not the here and now. It's not the latest and greatest. But brethren, death is no new subject to us. I mean, it didn't take a genius to figure that out. I mean, we've become so accustomed to it that we're pretty much numb to the reality that 60 million people die every year in the world. 60 million. That's a lot of people. It doesn't get a headline, though. No news articles. No news feeds. That's a little over 160,000 people die every day. You know, influenza, fairly common annual virus that goes around, doesn't get a whole lot of press. Last year, influenza killed 57,000 people. Now, granted, we're experiencing a pandemic. Something that's abnormal, something that's widespread, something that's, you know, like the flu, and that it affects you quickly, unknowingly, and just like the flu, potentially lethally. Doesn't have a vaccine. But even this deserves perspective. This is not the first pandemic that's ever happened on the earth. I mean, not counting AIDS, which has been significant, it's been a decade long plus. But the last recorded worldwide pandemic was 1968, the year before I was born. And obviously, my mother fared well, thankfully. But that flu took out close to 100,000 Americans. And it wiped out a total of 1 million people worldwide, half of which were in Hong Kong. It was also known as the Hong Kong flu. And of course, those numbers are dwarfed by the catastrophic devastation that the Black Plague brought, the bubonic plague, back in the 1300s in Europe and Asia and Africa, where at least, there's estimates up to 200, but there at least we know 75 million people lost their lives. Can you imagine? That's a quarter of America. 75 million people lost their lives. That's just staggering. I mean, it's so much larger than what we're talking about or currently experiencing. But the truth is, this virus we're experiencing right now continues to spread. And the death toll continues to rise, and human beings continue to exhibit that they really fear this thing called death. The fear of death is a real thing. It's a real thing that becomes harder and harder to mask as situations become grimmer and grimmer. For those who are outside of the saving union with Jesus Christ, it is a legitimate thing. You should be afraid. You should fear. You don't want to die outside of Christ. But what about the Christian? What about the child of God? Brother, sister, should you be afraid? Should we be afraid right now? I mean, how should we be processing this? What should be the response of Christians in the midst of pandemic? In the midst of all the chaos of people dying and folks frantically screaming about what for hand sanitizer and surgical masks and toilet paper and you name it, you fill in the blank. Places shutting down. People are losing their jobs. Kids are not in school. The stock market's up and down and all around and all over the place. Our economy's about ready to collapse, it seems. All kinds of stress and panic and anxiety and fear and hopelessness. What should be the response of a Christian in the midst of all that? Brethren, let not fear or anxiety or hopelessness be named among us. That's not fitting for a Christian. It's not. This is a time, brethren, this is our moment. This is a time for Christians to shine, to stand above with faith and joy and confidence and peace that this world does not have. Oh, you can play the game for a while, but this brings out reality right here. Brethren, we should be filled with hope and joy and peace. You want to know why? The number one reason why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a Savior, He's a King. He is a King. And I entitled my message, Jesus Christ, Corona King. Because that's what He is. King over all of this. Over all that we're calling a crisis, Jesus Christ reigns with His scepter, ruling it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And as elders, we've had to seriously grapple with some questions, tough questions we've had to deal with. You know, what's best for the church? There's been no lack of opinion in that. What's best for the church? What's most loving? What's most prudent? What's most important? What is God's will for us? I mean, do we draw back from public meetings as other churches have chosen to do? Yes, there are some very dear brethren whom we love and respect that have chosen to lead their congregations differently, and we do respect that. And we trust they do likewise. And none of my comments here today are aimed at any of them. None of that. I'm talking to Grace today. Grace Community Church. Our house. What's God's will for our house? I believe God's prepared us for this hour. I do. I don't know where this is going. I have some anticipation. But I've had to ask myself, is it the Lord's will that GCC not meet when facing potentially deadly circumstances? That's what I've had to ask myself. Is that consistent with the Scripture? And is that consistent with what I see God doing? What about loving my neighbor? That's a legitimate question. What about loving my neighbor? Is my choosing to meet equivalent with not loving my neighbor? What about thinking about others? I mean, how do we best love others in crisis? What about our loss in the gatherings? What if they contract this thing? I mean, what about this? What about that? What about I mean, are we trusting the Lord here? Or are we just living in defiance of factual information about this disease and calling it faith? Are these the very type of circumstances that call upon our faith to act and demonstrate itself? These are real questions I've had to grapple with. And I thought, you know, it's a trite saying, but what would Jesus do? I've thought about that. Jesus was here in this situation. What would we find when I'm looking in the Scripture, when I'm reading the Gospels, and a pandemic comes? What would Jesus do? I want to do what He'd be doing. That's what I want us to do. What would He do? It's true, brethren. These are the kind of circumstances that really test who and what we are. They are. Who and what we're really, really living for right now. And while there's certainly room for differences on certain specifics, the bottom line is God's Word has to be our foundation. God's Word has to guide us and be our refuge in this time and in the midst of these days, as it always should be. As it always should be. And I love verse 10. It just cuts through the whole circumstance. Be still and know that I am God. I don't know about you, that gives me incredible comfort. That's the need of the hour right there. That's the need of all people everywhere, but especially for Christians. So I got 5 points. 5 truths that Christians should anchor their minds and hearts in the midst of pandemic. 5 realities that equip us for the hour at hand. And this first one, don't lose heart, first one's quite lengthy. The last 4 are short. Because I think the first one's most important. Rest in your Savior because He's sovereign. That's my first point. That's what you need to anchor your soul in, Christian. Now, I can think of no greater truth to undergird God's people in the midst of calamity and crisis and uncertainty than the wonderful reality that God is sovereign over all things. And really being convinced of that. Right now, right as I speak, there sits a king on a throne. And he is presiding over everything and everyone, unfolding every single purpose and carrying out every single detail of his divine counsel and plan to perfection. I think it's Sproul, he always said, right? There's not one maverick molecule in the universe, including the corona. Not one. The Lord's not up there wringing His hands. Oh no, this thing's spreading. What do I do now? He's not frustrated. He's not perplexed. He's not surprised. He's not confused. He is in complete control. Complete control. Now that's comforting for a Christian. I mean, why should you not fear as the world around you panics and is hysterically grasping for whatever they can for answers in the midst of a deadly virus? Because this whole world, all of it, all that's happening rests right here in the palm of your Savior. That's why. That's where Christians. And if you know that as a Christian, that's wonderful news. He knows how this thing started. Jesus does. He knows where it started. He knows where it's going. He knows exactly what it's going to accomplish. He's even behind the design of this thing actually looking like a crown. You notice how they've mentioned that, taking pictures in the microscope. It's got sort of this crown image. That's not my mistake, brethren. When I found that out, that just rejoiced my heart. I mean, it echoes Paul's words in Romans 1, right? For the invisible attributes. Well, He's even made some of the invisible attributes visible to us now, right? Some of the invisible things have clearly been perceived, even when you get it under the microscope, that ever since the creation of the world, the things that He has made, He's manifest to us in creation. even down to the microscopic level. The things He made, even viruses. Every single molecule, Sproul's right, King Jesus is ordering it in the universe. And if we, brethren, really believe that, why do we worry at all? If we really believe that truth, why would we ever worry? Corrie Ten Boom, a woman who was well acquainted with crisis and the face of death, she says, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. That's gold right there. That's produced in the hour of trial, those kind of words. That's someone who's found God to be faithful in the midst of crisis. Jesus seeks to point out just the mere foolishness of anxiety and worry by pointing to birds and flowers of all things. Things that don't bear the image of God. Things that are not the children of God. And things that are far less than that, actually. And yet, He points out how God faithfully and graciously sustains those things. As reason why we should not worry at all. If God's going to sustain the lesser things, how much more you, child of God? He says, are you not of more value than they? With the obvious, well, yes, I am. I'm made in the image of God. I'm not even made in the image of God. I'm bought by the blood of Christ. Made in the image of God. And so Jesus' point there is, then don't be anxious. Why are we anxious? And what's the remedy He prescribes for anxiety there? It's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. It's get your eyes on Me. In My kingdom, that's the message. Off the earth. Onto Me. An earthbound mind is prone to worry. And worry does nothing but weaken God's people. And it's been said that 90% of what we worry about never comes to pass. And the other 10% are things we can't control, right? So why do it at all? There was a person who said, I didn't get the name of the quote, it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to trust or pray. That's a good point. One leads to panic, the other to peace. And people are panicking. They're panicking because the very gods they've spent their entire lives worshiping and pursuing and trusting are now crumbling before their very eyes. Brethren, be convinced of this. COVID-19 is doing exactly what Jesus Christ is bidding it to do here and across the other side of the world. He whom the Scripture says upholds all things by the word of His power, Jesus. The Scriptures tell us He has authority over nature, over demons, over diseases, and even over death, right? Don't we have that? If you read that passage, that short passage, those passages that follow one another in Mark 4 and in Mark 5, we get the succession of Jesus. There He is. He's in the boat. The disciples are, He's fallen asleep. There's the storm. The disciples think, Lord, we're perishing. What are You doing? He gets up. I mean, you got this tempest going on. Boat's about right upside, be flipped over. And He just says, peace, be still. And that lake becomes glass. And those disciples are like, what is this? That even the wind and sea obey Him? Can you imagine being in that? And then a few verses later, we have the demoniac, right? He goes to the Gerasenes, comes up on shore, and here's this guy cutting himself in chains. Everybody's afraid of him. They couldn't contain him. He's just out of his mind, mad. He encounters the Lord Jesus, and boom, those demons submit. He's there found, clothed and in his right mind. He becomes an evangelist for Christ. Jesus delivers them from demons. A few verses later, we have Jairus comes with his daughter's dying. He comes to Jesus, Lord, could You help her? My daughter's dying to death. Jesus gets up, he goes, and on his way, he gets the old lady who has the issue of blood. She's caught in the midst of, here's an old lady. And nowhere Jesus went was just a walk in the park with just a few people by him. There was a throng. There was commotion. There was all kinds of activity. Here's this little old lady just trying to get in there to touch his garment. And boom, Jesus stops. Virtue has left me. Boom, turns around. There she is. She's healed. And sure enough, he gets on his way to Jairus' house. And the servants come and said, don't bother him. She's dead. That didn't stop Christ. I love how he says to the man, be not afraid, only believe. Those are words for this day, brethren. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus gets there, says, daughter, rise. Just like that, speaks her to life. From death to life in one word. Boom. That's the Savior we have. That's the one who's... Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And he clearly, clearly demonstrated that while he was on the earth. And I'm here this morning to remind us that Jesus is the sovereign of the universe. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-encompassing, everywhere. Nothing escapes him. Nothing gets out of his grasp. Nothing is out of his awareness or his purpose. Jesus knows everything there is to know about this virus. And he knows far more than the CDC ever could wrap their mind around. In fact, he's given the CDC every single thing they know about this virus. It's accurate. It comes and flows from him. He could stop it in its tracks right now if he so desired. But you see, this thing's going to accomplish his purpose. If we're Christians, we have to know this because the Bible makes it ever so clear. I mean, all that's happening right now, every person who contracts this thing and survives it or dies by it, it's all an outflow of sovereign divine purpose. I don't know about you, that brings great rest to my soul. Psalm 46:8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. We read that. The Lord says to Isaiah in Isaiah 45:7, I form light, get this, and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Wait a minute. God creates calamity? What kind of God is that? The God of the Scriptures. That's who. You better believe He does, because He says He does. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. And this is not Satan getting the upper hand of God here, kind of winning a battle in the midst of a war. That's nonsense. The devil does God's bidding, not the other way around. God is 100% in control of everything that's going on, and nothing will stand in the way of His purpose. Nothing will. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? And yet people still do. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Generations visited by good and kindness and prosperity, and generations visited by evil and calamity. Both. Both. We find in Scripture God brings calamity on the just and the unjust. Sometimes He brings it upon His own people for their sin. Sometimes He brings it upon His own people for their discipline. Sometimes He brings it upon His own people just for mere sanctification. In the end, it's always for their sanctification and their growth. Right? We find that in Scripture. God struck down His people with pestilence and disease due to David counting the people of Israel. Right? There's a number, we could quote a number of them, but the Lord wiped out 70,000 men just like that because of that sin. At another time, the Lord brought wasting disease and with fever and inflammation upon His people for their sin. But you know, sometimes God can allow sickness and disaster in the lives of His people for the sake of discipline. Maybe even to the extent of taking their lives. We find that, right? 1 Corinthians 11, some were sleeping. Why? Because God killed them. He didn't kill them to condemnation, but to save them from condemnation. Clearly, those are His people mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 11. God also uses affliction in the Christian's life for His spiritual good. Job's a great example of that, right? That whole book. That calamity turned out gold for Job. We also find in Scripture that God does protect His people. Our brother read a passage just earlier, Psalm 91. God does protect His people from diseases at times. The Israelites were completely protected from the Egyptians during the plagues. There'd be darkness over here, there'd be light over here. There'd be pestilence over here, nothing over here. Cattle dying here, nothing here. First son dead, none over here. Completely protected. Completely preserved. In fact, quoting from Psalm 91 that our brother read, He will deliver His people from the deadly pestilence. Though 1,000 may fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. That is certainly true. God does that. No doubt God does this, still does that type of thing today. We have no reason to think otherwise. Well, in regards to using calamities as a means to bring judgment on the unbelieving world, He certainly does that. Besides the plagues that He brought upon the Egyptians, you remember how the Philistines, when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, God gave them tumors? Judgment. We find the Lord strike down Herod, right? In Acts chapter 12. He's all waxing eloquent and proud of himself, and boom, God strikes him down with worms, just like that. Romans 1:27, the Scriptures talk about homosexuals receiving the due penalty of their error. We certainly see that in the AIDS pandemic, don't we? Although nobody wants to say that. That's true. But you know, brethren, with this moment, with this hour highlights in bold fashion for us, man in all his pride, in all his self-made wisdom, in all his self-willed determination that he boasts in, is now being reduced to nothing. God is saying this hour, I'm in control. Man, you're not. I am. That's the message being sent. Bow down now. This is just a precursor. That's what God's saying to the earth right now. This is a precursor to the judgment to come. Bow now while you still have time. Flee from the wrath. This is just a shadow. This is just a shadow of what's ahead for unrepentant rebels. And there's no question that the coronavirus is a judgment and a warning to this unbelieving world. I noticed when looking at the map last week, it jumped out at me anyway, that where this disease has spread to the places it's spread to and where it's had the greatest amount of damage in terms of death, there's certainly a tie there. There's some kind of parallel of the wickedness and expressed hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ in those nations that have been hit most heavily. China, of course, where it broke out, is likely home to the greatest movement of Christianity right now. And of course, most of that's underground. But they're also likely the largest number of persecuted Christians in the world. Are Christians being affected by this? No doubt. But also no doubt God is sending a message to the Chinese resistance of His Son in this plague. Also Iran, they've not been short of hiding their disdain for Jesus Christ and Christianity. They've been guilty of much mistreatment, even the murder of Christians. They've been hit very hard with this virus. And then you have Italy, the heart of Roman Catholicism. Those three countries are at the top of the list. That's not by chance. And I suspect America will get its fair share before it's over. But Desert Storm, Gulf War, 9/11, tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, pestilence, disease, all of them is God speaking, saying loud and clear, except ye repent, you will likewise perish. What a mercy! That is an incredible mercy of God that He would give such warning signs. It really is. Incredible mercy. But, you know, ultimately the Lord is the determiner of whether He's going to bring judgment on people now in this life or wait till the afterlife. For the most part, He waits till the afterlife. But He does come in events like this and sweep people away. The bottom line is, God has ordained that corruption enter into the world through the fall of Adam and Eve, and disaster and disease and death infect the human race. And you know what, brethren, as a Christian, it doesn't remove us from that. It doesn't remove us from the impact of that reality. But God uses such things for eternal purposes known only unto Him. And in the case where it does result in death, you know, Christians die of diseases just like everybody else. They do. But it's not for the purpose of condemnation, right? Romans 8:1. For God has not appointed us or destined us for wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. In fact, for the Christian, the sting of death has been removed. Oh, sting, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. The stinger's pulled out at the cross, right? The fear of death was delivered a death blow at the cross of Jesus Christ. Christians have nothing to fear. In fact, Christians have nothing to fear but God Himself. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, right? What kind of spirit? One of power to overcome sin, of love to demonstrate it to His people, of self-control. Let me just say, if you don't have power over sin, you don't have the love of Christ in you, you don't have self-control, you don't know the Savior. You don't know the One who gives the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. But brethren, when the peace of King Jesus settles upon our heart, there's nothing that replaces that. When it rules the heart of God's people and those who trust Him, nothing can disturb it. Nothing. Not fear. Not even fear of death. You read about Fox's Book of Martyrs. It just almost seems that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. We serve the God of the impossible. There's brethren being taken to the stake. Fires being lit. And they're singing hymns. That's God giving His people peace in the hour of crisis. You see, I mean, it's like I was saying Wednesday night. We can talk about God's sovereignty till we're blue in the face. We can wax all eloquent in the theological terms. And, yeah, I got this guy I work with. He's Arminian. He's a Christian. And I got all the arms. I shut him down, man. I blast him with Romans 9:1. And But you know what? All that's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless if you can't trust in a sovereign God in the times of trouble. In fact, if you can't do that, you really don't believe God's sovereign. It doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth or what theological system you adopt. These are the times it's proven. Amen. Well, I did want to make reference to our text, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though coronavirus sweeps across the land in rapid fashion, killing thousands, we will not fear. That is to be the lot of God's people right there. I mean, these are pretty dramatic things the psalmist is expressing here, right? I mean, waters foaming and roaring, mountains falling into the sea, swelling. What's the conclusion? We will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear, verse 2, though the earth fill in the blank. But look at verse 4. I love this. There is a river, brethren. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have in this pandemic the very clear demonstration of just the fickleness of man and just the stalwart dependability of God, right? Coming forth in these scriptures. I mean, somebody just throws out some stat and all of a sudden everyone panics. People start, they start selling stuff or we're going to grab all our securities in this world. We're going to try and get all our comforts and all our reliances and let's store them up and let's stack them up. And the stock market is a great example of this. I mean, just one article comes out. Oh, everybody sells. Trump says something. Oh, it's buy. Oh, it's sell. It's buy. It's here. It's there. There's no stability. People all over the map buying and selling and no peace, no certainty, no fortress. And when there's no fortress, there's nowhere to hide from its enemy called fear. And that's where fear takes you captive. And that's what's happening right now. But there is a river whose streams make glad. Speaking, I believe, of the grace that God pours into the souls of His people when they gather together by the Spirit of God. The city of God, Zion, city of David, it's all the same. That's where God met with His people. That's where God dwelt in the meeting of His people. The presence of God. The psalmist in Psalm 36 speaks of God's children drinking from the river of His delights. I love that term. The river of His delights. Brethren, and it's this truth right here, brethren, is why I struggle so with the thought of not meeting together. This, whatever it looks like to the outside world, whatever you estimate it in your own eyes, this right here, by God's Word, is a holy habitation. God comes in this place and does things our eyes cannot see. And He does things for His people's good that He doesn't do in other places. You've got to believe that. That's the testimony of Scripture. That's the importance of coming together. God is here. That's why. And He does things that we can't see. And He does things like change us and correct us and encourage us. And it's in the meeting of God's people where He does it. That's the importance of gathering. And so I'm so reluctant to not let that happen. That's why we're told, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, because it's a holy habitation. Yielding forth joy and peace and encouragement and confidence in the Lord. I don't want to miss out on that. Do you? I don't. I have a difficulty thinking that the answer for God's people is to isolate themselves away from the body of Christ in this. I struggle with that. Doing so, you remove yourself from the very blessings and benefits that God designed in the gathering of His people. Now, can God override circumstances that would force such a thing? Well, He certainly could. But I read these words here, God is in the midst of her. And you see, when God's in the midst of something, there's stability there. That thing's not moving. It shall not be moved. She shall not be moved, it says. When the Lord meets with His people, there's peace, there's strength, there's encouragement. Yes, the nations rage. Yep. The kingdoms, they're tottering. But you see where God's at? There's peace. Where God's at, this holy habitation, calm. It's a river, nice, gentle stream. Winds and waves and turmoil and tempests about. Right here, it's God's stream. Nice river flowing to God's people, nourishing them. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's wonderful. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You going to be moved when you're in the midst of a fortress? Not if you're in the fortress of the God of Jacob, you won't be. You might be if your hope is in the God of hand sanitizer. But if your God is in the hope of surgical mask or of toilet paper or empty or stockpiles and all the substances of this world, if that's your hope, is that your God? Stocks and bonds? Or the God of health and wealth gospel? What are they preaching this morning, I wonder, the health and wealth guys? What's their message? They got no message. They've got nothing for God's people this morning. Because all their doctrine is crumbling before them. Nothing of substance, nothing of help, nothing firm for God's people to stand upon. All their doctrine is empty and hollow in the face of such a crisis as this. Their Dagon is headless, lying on the floor. Brethren, that's happening. All foundations right now are shifting and quaking and cracking and falling apart. You see it. You see it in the empty store aisles, panic. You see it. You see the tension. Just walking into Walmart, and Lydia was telling me that too, just being out there, you just feel the tension in people. Driven by fear. Oh, brethren, that's why we need to anchor our souls and rest in the sure rock of Jesus Christ, our sovereign King. All other ground is indeed sinking sand. Amen. Though the earth gives way, be still and know that I am God. That's where our Lord wants you, brother, sister. That's where the Lord wants us, trusting His good, able, sufficient, sovereign hand. Be still. Be confident. Rest in your God in the face of pandemic. Number two, trust in your Savior because He is for you. Trust in your Savior because He is for you. That might sound like a no-brainer, but I think it's an important thing to be mindful of in times like these. With all sorts of fear-mongering going on from all sorts of directions and all sorts of different reasons, people are looking to the earth for earthly answers. The Christian just only needs to lift up his head from whence cometh his help, right? That's it. Remember, Christian, Jesus came to this earth to identify with you. That is something. The God of the universe came to this earth to identify with you. I mean, we become what we love, right? The Son of God became human. Why? Because He loves us. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. His atoning work is not some detached, heartless, duty-bound exercise just to pacify the Father. We don't want to think that way. John makes sure we get this detail. I love this statement made about the Lord. Make sure we get this detail in John 13. Where John 13, it says, Jesus' hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And John tells us, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. That's precious. That's our Savior. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in all points is tempted like we are. I mean, I know there's brethren that are troubled at this time. There's brothers that they're struggling with anxiety and worry and brethren, think about this. Jesus knows. He's been in situations like this. Not necessarily a pandemic. But He knows what it's like for the outward circumstances to come closing in upon Him. Right? In the hour of trial. For the world around to give way and all this manner of chaos. I mean, we can go to Him. He's been there. He's felt the pressures. He knows what we're feeling. He cares, more importantly. And He has the power to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Amen. You're weak, scared, anxiety? Go to Him. That's nothing for Him to take up. He gladly would take it. Gladly. Jesus took upon Himself flesh and became a man for you. He tolerated the presence and persecution of God-hating sinners for you. To obtain a righteousness that you don't have for you. He took your guilt on Him for you. Your shame for you. He took your place for you. Your whip, your nails, your cross, your divine judgment, all to make you His own. You think such a one is going to abandon you in the middle of human mayhem? When He went to the extent that He went to secure your salvation? Not a chance. Not a chance. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What an open-ended promise. All things, including grace in this hour to trust Him. Peace in the midst of all the turbulence. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Brother, sister, when He set His love on you, He is going to love you to the end. I love that. Every moment, every step of the way, when we falter at our lowest point, the darkest point, our highest point, all points between, He's there with us every step. Every step of the way, loving us to the end. I like that verse. Underneath are the everlasting arms. No matter where we're at, up, down, all our everlasting arms are upholding us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall coronavirus? No. Not even close. I'm sure neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah says, be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that verse. That's something to anchor your soul in, Christian. Number three, we're hastening on here. Number three, pray to your Savior because He is able. Pray to your Savior because He is able. I mean, worry is a common trait. We've said that. It's a common trait among us in fallen humanity. And that's why there's so much in Scripture that addresses it. Jesus begins His final discourse there in John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. He knew, He sensed, He could tell. His disciples were troubled. He told them, I'm going away. And they were greatly troubled by that. He says, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Trust Me. Trust Me in this time. At 26 verses later, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What happens when our hearts get troubled and when we're afraid? What happens? The tendency is we seek to hold and take refuge of something here on earth, right? Something else. And left to ourselves, that something else is seldom, if ever, good. You know what Jesus did when He reached the greatest moment of trial in His life? He didn't lean on the arm of the flesh for an answer. He didn't self-medicate by means of this world. He didn't panic. He sought the face of His Father in heaven, and He did so three times in a row. Same prayer, same request, same burden, same God, because He knew He could depend on Him. And as a result, He was supplied the grace and strength to endure the greatest trial that any human being could ever face. You think Jesus needed that prayer? You better believe He did. That's why He did it. That's why He prayed it. If Jesus needed to pray in the time of trial, how much do God's people need to pray? This is the time to pray. You know, the hour of trial is the hour that we demonstrate really our true allegiance. Jesus demonstrated His true allegiance. When it got down to the wire, the Father was it. That's what His connection was. That's where His allegiance lay, was in with the Father. But this is a time to pray, a time to ask for grace and strength to stand up and stand firm amidst a faltering and fearful human race. It's a time to pray for faith to endure, to remain steadfast under trial. God invites us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. I mean, why pray to God? Why? Because He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's why. It's a time to pray for souls. A time to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that He would tune or turn the hearts of wicked people that have oppressed Him, even our lost loved ones that have heard the gospel many times, people that are distant, that are fear, people that we've been witnessing to as co-workers, that God would use this time to turn their hearts toward Him. This is the hour. That indifferent father, the world-loving mother, the hard-hearted sibling, that deceived loved one, that God would use these days to rouse them out of their mindless, idolatrous, sleepy hearts. God, shake them. Shake them. Pray, brethren. It's a time to pray for gospel opportunities. It's a time to pray for opportunities to serve and to love and to proclaim Christ and to shine forth brightly His glory. It's a time to ask the Lord for wisdom on how to best use this moment for the advancement of His kingdom. How do we do it, Lord? We don't want to lose this window. We want to seize the opportunity. How do we utilize it, Lord? Show us. Help us. And number four, serve your Savior because He is worthy. This is a time, brethren, to serve. It's a unique stage for true Christianity to shine amidst an unbelieving world. I got this quote from Todd Wagner of the Gospel Coalition. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. But I found these words to be very appropriate. Amen. I amen this to the core. Here's the quote. In times of crisis, the world needs steady people who are strengthened by God's grace and selfless by God's power. I love that verse, that quote. And he quotes 1 Peter 3:17. It's better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Throughout history, Christians have stood out because they were willing to help the sick, even during plagues, pandemics, and persecutions. They loved people and were not afraid of death because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. By stepping into the mess of sickness and disease, they were able to demonstrate their faith to a watching world. So rather than just asking, how do I stay healthy? Maybe we should be asking, how can I help the sick? Let's be quick to help and slow to hide in basements. Prayer-infused confidence, compassion, and selflessness should mark how we talk about coronavirus. Why? Because your Savior put on flesh and stepped into our sickness and sin and death. He healed the sick and He cared for the hurting, and we must do likewise. And I say amen, amen, and amen to that statement. And I hope those words resonate with you. They do me. I find this virus challenges me to the core. I mean, brethren, there's needy people out there. There's people perishing and dying, and Christ is most worthy and His message is most urgent. And sadly, as Christians, we can just get dull with the urgency of His message. This ought to be a time where it spikes it in our hearts and minds. Right? Not just yawning. Oh yeah, people are going to... 160,000 people are going to die today. Probably added a little bit to that because of this virus. I want to be affected by that. I want to be moved by that. What are we doing? Are we going to let this opportunity slip away? I mean, this thing could flatline next week and become nothing. It could get much worse. What are we going to do with it? Are we just going to hope to make it out alive? Is that it? Just as long as I stay healthy. Where's that hand sanitizer at? Was that Jesus' mode of operation? I don't see that. I don't. Paul writes a letter to the Galatian believers, some of whom their spiritual lives were just a mess. And he closes that letter imploring them to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. He says in verse 8 of chapter 6, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Brethren, let us think and ponder and ask and seek the Lord for opportunity. Pray about opportunities. Would Jesus have us? What would He have us do? What unique ways can we, in creative ways, can we seize this moment? Like I said earlier, I appreciate Daniel. The Sems now are in there in Lebanon. They're looking at making masks for the hospital and gowns. And I love that. The love of Christ expressed to that, and the power that God might use that. And I'm sure God's going to use that in a powerful way. No one else would even dare think about that over there. I'm so thankful for that expression. But how would God have us react over here and respond? How do we strike while the iron's hot? Rouse ourselves from our comfort zones? Maybe take risks. Which really leads me to my last point. Brethren, we're already dead. Let's live like it. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." What a statement that is. I am crucified, Paul said, with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live." I do live. "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I have a life. I'm living, but I'm dead. I'm crucified with Jesus. The day He saved my soul, I died. Paul understood he was a walking dead man. Yes, a man filled with the life of God and his soul, but a man dead to this world. "I am crucified," Paul said. That was real. That was real to Paul. So real, it seemed no strange thing to Paul when they stoned him in Lystra and left him for dead to stand right back up and go right into the city. When I read that, I think, how many of us wise modern day Christians say, "Well, Paul, you're not exercising wisdom there. You probably should consider the fact about shaking the dust off your feet and not returning to that city. Or perhaps you ought to consider, we'll get all spiritual. We'll use some verses, of course. And maybe we ought to think about not casting pearl before swine. I mean, after all, they stoned you." Paul gets up and goes right into the city he just got stoned by because he's gripped with something. He's gripped with eternal reality. He's gripped with people perishing. He knows he just preached a gospel where people believe. He wants to go back and strengthen the hands of those brethren. Paul's gripped with eternity. He didn't care about his body. He didn't. God, help us. Help us to have a mind like Paul. For Paul, it was to live was Christ. You see it. You see it. To die was gain. He had his sights set on a better country. He was crucified with Christ. Brethren, the chief goal of being a Christian is not staying alive. It's not. It's living a life of death to self, of sacrifice of self, so that the life of Christ in me might be seen to all. That speaks of something more. I'm crucified with Christ. That speaks of something more than just positional. Brethren, I get that there are certain protocols to follow. I do. I use hand sanitizer, and I was using it long before this virus came along. But I fear, brethren, what I fear in all this is not the virus. but that we get so preoccupied and influenced by all the voices coming at us daily, telling us to do everything we can do to preserve this and protect that, that we lose sight and the priority of proclaiming and living this. This right here. The message, the gospel. That's it. That's got to be priority. Christianity involves risk. It does. When I look through this book, I see the proclamation of spiritual life prioritized over physical life. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's what I see. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And cutting through all the barriers of sanitation and self-protection and preservation and isolation, Jesus warns us, you whoever would seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, they're the ones who are going to find it. That has application. It's got to somewhere in our life, right? What are we living for? Protect our lives? You've died, Paul tells the Colossians. You've died and your life is hidden in Christ. That's where your life's at. It's not here. It's hidden in Christ. We should ask, what does the gospel actually even cost us? I can't say that it's cost me much. I could list some things. They ain't worth listing. And Paul, after writing 11 chapters of glorious doctrine in Romans, enters into chapter 12 and says, I appeal to you, therefore, on the basis of all this glorious truth that you possess, Christian, he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service to this God who's done such a wonderful thing for you. And we sing the song, I love that song, My Life is an Offering. I had to ask myself in this time, is it? I mean, that's easy to sing. Songs are easy to sing. You know, it's fairly easy to preach and tell you what God's Word says. But you know what? God despises vain and empty offerings. Jesus is worthy of our best, brethren. Our absolute best. In the midst of all the voices of fretting and earthbound fixation, my desire is to get our eyes placed on where they should be, on Him. I'm not saying we should just run roughshod, careless, reckless, just ignoring everything we know about sickness and disease without any caution whatsoever. I mean, God's Word does not promote foolishness. I'm not promoting that. But it does promote obedience. It does promote faith. It does promote faith working through love, and real love takes real risks. I was listening to an audio book last week on elliptical at home. You know, it was God's Smuggler. I always heard about that book and never read it. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with it. And it was just when this thing was heating up last week. It was the very beginning of last week. And Brother Andrew shares the account there. In 1939, he grew up in the Netherlands there, in middle, right before the war. He was actually in the middle of the war. But right prior to, before the war took place, 1939, the very beginning stages, his brother Bas was deathly ill with a highly contagious disease, probably the flu. And he was quarantined to a separate room. And no, I mean, it was strictly forbidden. Nobody go in there for obvious reasons. So he was shut in this room, and he loved his brother so much he couldn't bear the thought of living without him. And so he just said, you know what? I've had it. He bursts through the door, jumps on his brother in the bed. He's in the middle of sweats and heat and this virus. And this is like the big no-no. No, don't do that. That's death waiting to happen. He goes right through the door, lays on the bed, hugs him and rubs himself all over him and kisses him on the lips. Oh, man. That's incredible. A death wish, right? Certain death. And you know, everything we know about viruses and everything we know about sickness, we would conclude that he has no hope, right? Not only does Brother Andrew not get sick, he doesn't even get the sniffles. God's sovereign over sickness. I heard that and I thought, wow, I need to tuck that away in these days. Like I said, it doesn't mean you just... I don't recommend, brethren, you run into somebody's room that has the virus and cover yourself all over them and kiss them. I'm not suggesting that, but that's tempting God. That would be tempting God in that situation. But as this disease progresses, and if this disease progresses any further, we should be asking, how can I help? How can I demonstrate Christ's love? How can I care for someone at risk? How would God use me with the help that He's given me? Just to store it up? Brethren, I am absolutely certain of this. There are lepers in glory right now praising God for missionaries and for Christians that crossed that forbidden line and went right into them with acts of mercy and love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did they risk becoming a leper themselves? You better believe they did. But the love of Christ constrained them. Christians willing to venture upon such people. You know, brethren, the Chinese Christians, I heard them myself when it first came out, the Christians in Wuhan, you know how they were responding to this? That's so encouraging. They're out in the streets giving medical assistance and they're sharing the gospel. They never had a platform like that to share the gospel. This thing just leveled the place and Christians would be the only ones that would come out to help. So their response was glorious. Sharing the gospel with people. Giving them hope in the midst of hopelessness. What an example to us, despite the risk. Well, in closing, I've been well past my time. In closing, there's a world out there that needs what we have. They don't have it. They think their greatest enemies, this COVID-19. Oh, they're sorely ignorant. There's a virus that's far greater than that. And it's got them in chains, bound in chains and darkness. They're completely ignorant of the way out of it. They're completely ignorant of the one who can bust those chains and bring them out of that darkness. You and I, we have the treasure. We need to share it. We need to look for opportunities to rescue, to save, to set them free. We need to have Paul's perspective. I'm crucified with Christ. We're all dying. Brethren, we're all dying. It's just a matter of time. I might get out of this pulpit. That disease might have come through here. I might be dead in 3 weeks. Hallelujah. Brethren, thanks to Jesus, we as believers, we don't have to fear that. We can approach that day with confidence. We got no reason to fear viruses or anything else because King Jesus is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And as long as Jesus is King reigning over Corona, we are immortal until He calls us home. In fact, brethren, the worst thing that could happen to us is actually the best thing that could ever happen to us. Right? Isn't that true? And so while the world is in chaos and fretting, there Jesus sits on His throne. And He says to all His people, be still and know that I am God. That's what He wants us to do. And go. That command's still in play. Go. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us grace. Give us wisdom. Lord, we want to flourish in these days, in these hours. Help us to strengthen one another, encourage one another. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.